If you'd like to take out your Bibles once again, and we're going to read from Hebrews 2, verses 5 to the end of the chapter. And if you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 1001. And it says this: "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.' Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present we do not see, yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, let me just remind you there'll be a question time at the end of the sermon. And there's also your sermon outline in your service sheet if you'd like to use that. But most importantly, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time spent reflecting what it means to be made your son. And as we reflect on these things, might we appreciate the inheritance that you've put aside for us. Amen. Well, as we read a passage from the Bible like Hebrews 2, 5 to 18, God is telling us about one thing, but we think he's telling us about something else. Now, the problem is, until we engage what we think God is talking about, we can't clear our minds so we can actually listen to what God really has to say. So, in this passage today, what strikes our 21st century minds is the gender. There's lots of mentions of sons, lots of mentions of brothers, but there's no mention of daughters or sisters. One solution to this problem is to add them. So as we do this, every time we read sons, we'd add and daughters. Or when we see brothers, we'd add and sisters. Now, it's funny what you remember as a child. I must have been somewhere around the age of 9. And we'd been at church that Sunday morning and been singing the song, Father God, I Wonder. Now, in that song, there's a line that says, now I am your son, I'm adopted in your family. And there was a lady at the church service who was explaining that she couldn't sing that line because she is not a son, she is a daughter. And so she asked, why can't they change it to, now I am your child? Rightly or wrongly, our society's use of language has evolved over recent years. And it's become questionable to use a word like man to denote a group of people of unspecified sex. But the Bible was written many, many years before this question had ever been raised. So the original biblical languages continuously use man as inclusively referring to male and female. But is that what's happening here? Is son, particularly in verse 10, being used to refer to male or female children? So as we consider this passage, we're going to bear this question in mind. And as we use what some might consider an outdated version of the Bible that doesn't include the and daughters, it leaves us with at least the possibility that we might want to call ourselves sons of the Father, whatever gender we may be. Well, as we've been working our way through the first chapter or so of Hebrews, we have been seeing a contrast made between the message of the angels and the Son. And we concluded last week with the how much more argument that we regularly find in the Bible. It moves from the lesser to the greater. If a violation of the message spoken to angels leads to punishment, how much more will this be the case if we fail to pay attention to the Son? As we continue through the book of Hebrews, we're going to see Jesus contrasted with Moses, with the high priest, with the priest's sacrifices. And each time Jesus will be seen to be the greater. But for now, the author is still concerned with angels. And he begins in verse 5 by making the point that the world to come will not be ruled by angels. To make this point, he quotes from Psalm 8, which is a psalm of praise to God as creator. And so we're going to briefly consider the psalmist's position and then look at how the author of Hebrews understands it. The psalmist is in awe of that God gives man a second thought. We see here described the creation order. God is the creator, and man is just a small part of God's incredible creatures. And yet God has given man a high position, only a little lower than the heavenly beings. The psalmist is amazed that God has given man this incredible position of rule over creation. It's then the turn of the author of Hebrews, who explains the psalm in light of the Son. His observation is quite different. His amazement is not that humanity is made only a little lower than angels, but rather that for a time, Jesus appeared to be a little lower than angels when he came to earth as a man, when he suffered as a man, and when he died. But as a result of this humiliation, he has now been crowned with glory and honour. Everything has been subjected to him. At this point, we might be a little confused. How can the psalmist write Psalm 80 mean one thing, and then the author of Hebrews understand it quite differently? Well, the answer is it's not so different as we might think. Adam was created a little lower than angels and given the earth to rule. However, as the author of Hebrews observes in verse 8, we don't see everything subjected to man because of the fall. And this is where Psalm 8 describes the creation order re-established. Jesus is, to borrow the phrase from Romans, the new Adam. And in order to be this, for a short time he becomes a little lower than angels. And in doing so, everything is put under his feet. The creation order is restored. If we keep in mind what we've read so far and our understanding of Psalm 8, the train of thought is now continued. Man was created and was crowned with glory and honour. However, this glory and honour has been lost. But when the Son suffers, and when he's then crowned with glory, the reason he does this is to restore what has been lost. He is re-establishing the creation order for us. As author of salvation, he takes that which has been marred and brings humanity back to its correct position. The way it is phrased in verse 10 is in bringing many sons to glory. And at this point, we might return to the question we began with. Would now be a fitting time to add, and daughters, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory? Well, have a look back at Hebrews 1, verse 2. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Here Jesus is referred to as Son, and he has been appointed heir of all things. Then look down at 1 verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? You see, when God refers to us as sons, he's not so much commenting upon our gender. Instead, he's commenting on the fact that he has made us heirs with Christ. To be called a son is to be called an heir. The scholastics asked a series of questions, many of which we probably think are quite silly. One of these questions is said to be, could Jesus have been incarnated as a cucumber? Now, while this may seem silly, it makes a significant point. Jesus cannot become a cucumber and hope to help humans. In order to help humans, he must become a human. And this is what we read of in Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. Back in the garden, God said to Adam, if you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. Then the serpent persuaded man to eat. And so in verse 14, the devil has power over humans in that he tempted them to sin. Now, in reality, the devil doesn't have any inherent power. He too is part of creation. And so for Jesus to defeat death, he must die as a human. And in doing so, we no longer have to fear the words spoken in Genesis 2. They have no hold over us. There's a second reason why Jesus had to be human. At the fall, the relationship between God and man becomes one of hostility. God is angry with man. Man has sinned against God. To deal with this hostility, the Son must be human. When Jesus dies, he takes the punishment that man deserves, so that God's anger is appeased. He takes away our punishment, so that our sins can be forgiven. The reason he can do this in part is because he's a man. He can only take man's punishment if he is a man. This is why Jesus is the God-man and why the Son shared in our humanity. Back in Genesis 1, we read of how God created his image bearers. He created them male and he created them female. And so the reason why both genders should be treated with respect is because both bear God's image. This is what should be at the forefront of our minds as we relate to one another at Trinity and within our families and out in the wider world. Our importance and significance is found in the fact that we all reflect our Creator's image. However, when we come to Hebrews 2, what we read here is not so much about gender, but rather the question that's being asked in Hebrews 2 is, who are those that will inherit salvation? Who are those that will be crowned with glory and honour? Well, God is raising up people to inherit the earth. And the reason we will inherit the earth is because the Son has inherited the earth. And he will make us fellow heirs. That is to say, we too will be sons. We become part of the family of God. You see, in Hebrews 2, when we read that God is bringing many sons to glory, we see that regardless of whether we are male and female, if we believe in the Son as the Lord and the Christ, then we are among those who God is making an heir. We will inherit the world with the Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you of what it means to be sons in your glory. We thank you that it means that we can inherit the world with your Son. And as we reflect on these things, might we not undermine what it means to be a son, but rather all the more glory in the greatness of the gift that you've given to us in adopting us into your family. Amen. I mentioned at the start there'd be an opportunity to ask questions. Obviously, what we are touching upon here is a very live debate. We could not talk about this sort of gender thing at all. We could just talk about the details, but any questions, comments, or thoughts? Cool, yeah. Okay, so just repeat that question for recording. So we've been talking about how we will inherit the world, but what does inheriting the world look like, particularly when we think in terms of the world coming to an end as we know it? So a key text is probably 2 verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. So I think the world to come, that's pointing us in forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And then if we go up to further on to verse 8b, so when we leave the psalm behind and the Hebrew author starts explaining, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So I think being an heir and having dominion over the earth are closely related. Maybe not synonymous, but certainly closely related. And so that takes us back to the creation order. So we've talked about this quite a bit, but God creates the world. He creates humanity in his image, and humanity is to rule under God over creation. So that's the creation order. So that's how, that's God's perfect creation intended how it was meant to be. So when you get the seventh day, God on the sixth day has described everything as very good. So that's how everything's supposed to be, and that creation order is implied. You get to the seventh day, and there is no, there was evening and morning, the seventh day. That doesn't take place because the idea is that God is at rest with his creation, everything's how it's meant to be, and this should go on for eternity. So when the fall takes place, that reverses the effect. The serpent persuades humanity to ignore God and his word. So from then on, that's the new order of existence, as it were. So what God does by sending Jesus is he re-establishes this order. So you have the Father sends the Son. The Son is human, which obviously is crucial. He is the God-man, both divine and human. And so because of that, you now have a human obeying God. Now, in his obedience, he is, because he obeys his Father, he is crucified. God then raises him from the dead, and then in to glory him, brings him and ascends him to the Father's side. So now we have the creation order re-established. So Father, Son, and creation. So I think this is where the new heavens and the new earth will be a restored creation. So God will rule over creation, the Son will rule, and we will rule with him over the new heavens and the new earth. So what we get in here is a restored version of what we saw at the beginning. So that's when we will be heirs of the world, because that dominion and being an heir are so closely related and linked. Is that okay? Now Susie has got a second question, but has anyone else got a question before we go to Susie's second question? Yes, Katie. Yeah, very good question. So just to repeat it for recording, so obviously we've been talking about sons, but also we get in verse 13, behold, I and the children God has given me, and we can talk and do talk of children of God. So how are we to think about that for the unbeliever? Should we talk to them, talk about them as being children of God? Well, it's an interesting question, because in one sense, I guess we want to be kind of clarifying, or at least thinking about how we using the term children in what context. So in one sense, everyone who is created in God's image is the children of God in as far as God is the creator and he's given us life. So I guess there is a sense in that we could say that we are all God's children. However, obviously when we're talking in terms of the gospel and being adopted into God's family, that's when we're talking about those people who have been sort of brought close into the spiritual family of God. So there is a distinction to be made. So I guess on account of that distinction, we probably would want to avoid referring to people as children of God, particularly in an evangelistic setting, but talking about them possibly becoming children of God if they were saved. I think that's kind of where we want to be thinking. Yes, Nikki. Oh, yes. So I think, so just repeat it for the recording before I answer it. So how do we think about this grammatically? Basically, how do we think about verse 10 grammatically? Okay, let's have a look at this then. So for it was fitting that he, so I guess the big question is, who is the he there? For whom and by whom all things exist? In bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's interesting. I think, have you got the answer to this, Adrian? 5:9. We're going forward. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but he was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son." Yeah, okay, I think that's the direction I was going to head in. So this week I've been thinking, as I've been reading this, but then I think I've questioned myself, but I think we're all right. So I think the he in verse 10 is referring to the Father. Is that what you're thinking, Adrian? Yeah, back in 2:10. For it was fitting that let's run. He's the Father, yeah. So let's run, see what it works. For it's fitting that God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So it's God the Father who's making Jesus, who's the founder of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Yep. Okay, let's have a look then. Back to verse 9. But we see him, which is referring to the Son, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. Yeah. For it's fitting that he. Yeah. Okay. Nikki's not happy with that. Yeah, we've got the commentary here, so I'll have a look at the end of the service. But, I mean, I think if we don't take it that way, we are having problems, aren't we? The other thing I think as well is that we put a lot of emphasis, the English language uses word order, that's really important. In the Greek, word orders, it's important, but in a different way. It plays a different role. So I wonder whether that's partly why we've come unstuck. I think in the Greek it would probably be a lot clearer. But it could probably do with I mean, interestingly, I think, I don't know whether you'd find this in this translation, but I think for some, they might, because I imagine in the Hebrew, it is a he, but, sorry, in the Greek, it would be a he, but sometimes to help us, they would put in God, maybe to help us, but obviously I haven't here, maybe they haven't in any translation, but yeah, we'll have a look. Okay, let's leave it there. We have had three questions. I'll ask Susie about hers after the service. So we're going to sing our next song, which is I Will Glory in My Redeemer.